Let's turn in our Bibles together once again to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And this morning I want to draw your attention particularly to verses 13 through to 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 through to 16. In these verses and those which precede them, as we were considering last Sunday morning, there are, I think I described it as an avalanche of imperatives to the believer. That is instruction, command, things we are to do as believers, as people of God. The apostle declares there in verse 11, you, as he's addressing Timothy, you, O man of God. He instructs to flee godless, selfish vices. He commands Timothy to chase, to pursue godly, spiritual virtues, to fight the good fight of faith, and in so doing, take hold, lay hold of the eternal abundant life which is promised to you, not just to Timothy, but to you and to me in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we considered how these things are reflected by the Apostle Paul as he writes to encourage the Philippians in chapter 3 of that letter, where he writes these things of his own pursuit, of his own fight. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, he continues, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is that very life, that very call, that pressing on, that laying hold, which Paul calls Timothy to in these verses here. That upward call, that call to eternity, eternal abundant life, and all that it means, not just for tomorrow, not just for the day of his coming, and that glorious future that we all look forward to in Christ, when we are perfected in him and stand before his throne in eternity. Not just for that day, but for this day too. For that is the nature of eternal life. It is eternal, it is abundant, and it begins at the moment that he saves us by his grace. And we are called to lay hold of that, to fight the good fight of faith as we do so. Because to be a Christian, to be a man or a woman of God, is to be called to a life of faithfulness, a life of obedience, a life of duty, not to the world, not to ourselves, but to the one who has called us. And that, when we see that Christian duty of faithfulness and obedience, it is not that action, it's not that work that gives us our salvation in Christ. It is God's grace in Christ that gives us that salvation. But the work of faithfulness, the work of obedience, the work of witness that we are called to as Christians, as God's people, is our response to the faithfulness of God in Christ. It is the only appropriate response. It is the only right response, and it is the life that you and I have been called to in Jesus Christ as we walk in him by faith. These verses, verses 13 to 16, which we're going to consider particularly this morning, the majority of what's here is giving weight to that instruction, giving importance to the command that Timothy has received and which we receive. The instruction itself in verse 14 to keep this commandment looks back to those imperatives in verses 11 and 12, but really has, as I think I mentioned last week, it has the whole of the letter in its context, in its sights. When Paul says, keep this commandment, he's thinking of all the things that he's written to Timothy. The practical things. The practical help, the instruction to be faithful, the instruction to reject the profane and to exercise faithfulness, to exercise grace and godliness in life. That's what he's calling Timothy to do. In these verses. And as I said, most of these verses are giving weight to that. He's putting the reasoning the behind these instructions into place. So that it's not just Paul, the man, who is saying this. It is Paul the apostle with the whole weight of scripture and the whole weight of the righteousness and the command of God behind him. Paul is telling Timothy what is at stake and what the incentive is to fight on, to fight that good fight of faith against sin and instead to pursue righteousness, to stand by the truth, the confession, the doctrine, the teaching. And that is just what we are called to follow today. The world has its ways. The world has its sin at its heart. And when we look around, we don't have to look very far, do we? We just have to turn on our televisions. Sometimes we just have to step outside our front doors to see the sin of the world in action. The sin that will drag the world down to hell and destruction. But the church of Jesus Christ is called to be different. It's called to stand for the truth. To stand for the gospel. To declare the name of Jesus Christ, though the world is offended by it. Though the world revile and despise us for it, we are called to fight the good fight of faith. We are urged. We are charged to keep those commandments without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's returning. And the reason for that is the church stands as the witness for these things, the witness for the truth, declaring the return of Jesus Christ, declaring that there is a day on which the world will be judged, everyone will be judged for their sin. Because if we don't make that declaration, if we don't tell the world, nobody else is going to tell them. We are called to stand against the world in all its sin and all the destruction that that will bring on it, in order that we might tell it the truth. It's not kind, it's not loving, it's not gracious, and it's not godly to keep it to ourselves. Because if we do keep it to ourselves, there are men and women, boys and girls, who are going to an eternity of destruction and torment. We are called to stand. We are called to fight. We are called to live lives of faithful obedience. To stand against the world in order to save it. Not to stand with the world so that we'll be condemned with it. But to be different. and to be seen to be different. To speak out against sin and the perversions of creation that this world likes to revel in and declare to be truth when it is false. Sins which the world declares are good. You know, God's word says this is wrong, but the world says no, this is right. Where's the church to stand? The church is to stand on the truth that God has revealed. Because these things are of eternal importance. Though the world doesn't realise it, doesn't care, and doesn't want to know, we care, because God has given us a care. Because Christ is coming. He's coming to judge. He's coming back. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will either do so willingly, rejoicing in their hearts, or they will do so in the depths of despair because they know that they stand condemned. But to be a Christian is to live a faithful, obedient life. Paul says here, he writes to Timothy, and he says that in verse 14, you must keep this commandment without spot, blameless. Now, who of us is ready to say that they are able to keep the commandments of the Lord, to keep his instruction, to obey his word faithfully without spot and without blame? Well, none of us really. None of us at all. None of us can do that, can we? We can't do that. It's impossible. Except that our sin and our failings are covered by the blood of Jesus. And sanctified to us. As he sanctified Peter's denials in the last chapter of John's Gospel that we were looking at last Sunday evening. He sanctified that sin, that failing, that utter abandonment of his Lord. Jesus came to Peter and sanctified those things to him. Transformed him. Caused him to grow and change in faith and love. And understanding through the forgiveness and reconciliation that Christ brings. That's the weight behind the charge that Timothy brings. That Timothy is given by the apostle here in these words. That's the weight. Think about this. Think about the tone in which Paul gives this charge. He says, it is in the sight of God. And note how he puts this before he gives the command. I think some versions reverse the wording order so that that wording at the beginning of verse 14 where the instruction is to keep the command, that's moved into verse 13 so that we get the instruction to command followed by the reasoning for it. But no, Paul did it the other way round. He gives the reason. He says, I urge you in the sight of God. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater weight than Paul can put on what he's going to say, is there? No greater importance than he can lay upon it than to say, I charge you, I urge you in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus Christ. It's not something Timothy's going to ignore, is it? It's not something we can ignore. Because we're commanded. And we live our lives before God. Before our Lord. Everything we do is before God. It is in his sight. Nothing is hidden from him. And when we read these instructions and when we know this command, the Lord knows that we know. And so when we fail, when we fall, he knows that we do so knowing. But when we obey, he knows as well. There is nothing that is hidden from his sight. The confession, the testimony, the witness that we make as a church and as individuals to the gospel and to the doctrine of Christ is not just before the onlooking world. When we take a stand for the truth, when we declare that abortion is abhorrent and sinful, when we proclaim that homosexuality and the LGBT agenda is contrary to God's word and his plan for his creation. We don't just do that before the world. We do it before our God. Yes, we are a witness to the world when we take a stand on the issues which confront us. But we do these things first and foremost before our God. The world may judge us and find us guilty according to their standards. They may find the words that we say and the stand that we take abhorrent and disgusting and revolting. They may call you every name under the sun. They may chase you out of their buildings and out of their institutions. They may even chase you out of your workplace. But we stand and we do these things first and foremost in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, the one who is over everything. Jesus declared, he confessed before Pilate. That's, Paul brings this up, doesn't he? He says, in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What did Jesus witness to? What was his testimony before Pilate? John 18 verses 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That was the testimony of Christ. That was his confession before Pilate. It was a confession that ultimately led him to the cross and his death, his atoning, sacrificial death. Now, Timothy's confession, and yours and mine, though not filled with such weight of historical redemptive importance as Jesus Christ, nonetheless stands in that same line. We confess Jesus Christ as King. We confess him as Lord. We proclaim his kingdom. Until his appearing. He is the one. He is the one who gives life to all things. This present life and the life which is to come. Every breath of life, everything that has the breath of life in it, from the smallest amoeba to the largest creature you could possibly imagine, everything in between, and in particular, he has breathed life into mankind. He is the author of life. In him is life itself. He is independently living. He has no beginning. He has no end. All life is dependent for its life on him. He is the one who has life in himself. So if that's the weight behind this charge, if all of that is the weight that lies behind this instruction, this commandment to faithfulness and obedience, What about the nature of this instruction? What about the nature of the charge that is given? We're told we have to, it's to be kept without spot and blameless. Well, as I said, that's impossible, isn't it? It's not possible for us to keep the commandments of the Lord without spot and without blame, for we have already failed. We are already sinful. The only way, if it is in any way possible, is that our sins and our failings, our godlessness, our selfishness, our pride, our failures are all covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God and in His mercy. That is the only way we can be said to have kept and to keep this commandment, His instruction, faithfulness, obedience to God without spots. That is not to say we oughtn't to try. That is not to say we oughtn't to fight and to lay hold of life and to flee vice and godlessness and to pursue godly virtues. It's a vital aspiration. It's something that Christians should aspire to obediently, faithfully follow the instruction of our Lord and Saviour. It's a high calling, but one we all, as His children, His servants, ought to aspire to pursue in our personal lives as well as together. Not only that we might live godly lives, but in doing so, we declare and we confess the truth of the gospel before a world that watches and before a God who sees. Without watering it down, without adding to it or taking away from it, proclaiming in our lives with our words and our deeds the full counsel of God. Resisting the temptation to capitulate to the world's agenda. And standing for the truth in the strength which He gives us by the Holy Spirit. That is the nature of what we are commanded to do. What about the extent of that charge? Well, the extent is quite clear, isn't it? That you keep that commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. That's the context in which this command, this instruction, our obedience, our faithfulness is to be carried out. Until the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Our witness, our obedience, our faithfulness, our life is invested with the promise of His return. The promise of eternal life. The promise of glory. And the charge of the apostle to Timothy and to us this morning carries with it the weight. The weight of expectation. The weight of glory which is to come. The weight of those future unborn generations. Those who belong to Him. The weight of expectation of the world. Our responsibility to continue this faithful confession of the truth, handing it down in succession, generation to generation, unchanged, unspotted, unblemished, as our God, as our Lord and Saviour enables and empowers and drives us by this sublime revelation of Christ's deity and glory which we read in these verses. as it say from verse 15, where it starts to talk about the nature of this appearing, the way in which the extent of this charge, this instruction, our call to obedience is seen before God's, with the expectation of Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the absolute ruler, the one who is the undisputed King, who has no equal, who has no rival. He is the one we're talking about. He is the one who is coming. The one who alone has immortality. The one who is the independent and absolute source of life. Who has life in himself in a way that nothing created does. The one who alone has immortality. The one who dwells in unapproachable light and glory. The one to whom is everlasting honour and everlasting power. And these verses towards the end of this letter, this first letter to Timothy in Ephesus, the apostle gives this charge, urging Timothy to faithfulness and obedience to the command that he has been given because of the manifestation of God's life-giving power and his testimony in Jesus Christ. That he is the King, the only ruler. That his kingdom is truth. This charge to faithfulness, this urge to obedience, is the same charge and the same urge which we have too. It is our charge, it is our command too. A command of faithfulness, looking forward to the coming, looking forward to the return, the appearing in glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes in all his glory and all his power, with the truth finally revealed, and the world will see and know that Jesus is Lord, in power and might and majesty to reign forever at the end of history. When he comes to judge, when he comes to take his own to be with him in glory, when he comes to cast those who are condemned into the pit for all eternity. We're called to obedience with that weight of importance, that weight of expectation, that weight of glory. That is the weight behind this command. That is the importance, the nature of this command. Paul writes to Titus these words in the same fashion, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The world will despise. The world will hate and reject it. The world will kick and complain and moan, and the world will revile you and hate you for what you say. But when what you say is the truth, when what you proclaim is the truth of the gospel that God has given to us and has saved us in and through and for, then the medicine is worth the pain. The cure for the disease is worth the discomforts. It's worth the obedience. It's worth the fight. So lay a hold of that life, the eternal, abundant life, and fight the fight. Be prepared to stand for the truth in word and deed as he so calls you and as he so enables you, to the glory of God until his glorious, wonderful appearing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words and for your commands, for your statutes and instruction which you have laid before us. We acknowledge this morning that a great task has been given to us with a great weight of importance, but we also acknowledge that it is only in your strength and only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can pursue this task that you have given us. So we thank you for the instruction, and we thank you for the enabling power. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir us to obedience and faithfulness, stir us to declare righteousness and truth, to flee from evil and sin, to call it out in the world, and call the world to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.